Thoughts on the Revival of Religion and New England, 1740, to which is prefixed the narrative of the surprising work of God in Northampton, Massachusetts, 1735, by Jonathan Edwards. This is Chapter 25, being read by Peter John Parises, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God. Chapter 25, Influence of Wrong Principles, Claims to Immediate Revelation, Incorrect Views of the Prayer of Faith, a second source from which errors in conduct that attend such a revival in religion arise is wrong principles. And one erroneous principle, then, which scarcely any has proven more mischievous to the present glorious work of God, is the notion that it is God's manner, now in these days, to guide his saints, at least some that are more eminent, by inspiration or immediate revelation, and to make known to them what shall come to pass hereafter, or what it is his will that they should do, by impressions that he, by his Spirit, makes upon their minds, either with or without texts of Scripture, whereby something is made known to them that is not taught in the Scripture, as the words lie in the Bible. By such a notion the devil has a great door open for him, if once this opinion should come to be fully yielded to and established in the Church of God. Satan would have an opportunity thereby to set up himself as the guide and oracle of God's people, and to have his word regarded as their infallible rule, and so to lead them where he would, and to introduce what he pleased, and soon to bring the Bible into neglect and contempt. Late experience in some instances have shown that the tendency of this notion is to cause persons to esteem the Bible as a book that is in a great measure useless. This error will defend and support all errors. As long as a person has a notion that he is guided by immediate direction from heaven, it makes him incorrigible and impregnable in all his misconduct, for what signifies it for poor blind worms of the dust to go to argue with a man and to endeavor to convince him and correct him, that is, guided by the immediate counsels and commands of the great Jehovah. This great work of God has been exceedingly hindered by this error. And until we have quite taken this handle out of the devil's hands, the work of God will never go on without great clogs and hindrances. But Satan will always have a vast advantage in his hands against it, and as he has improved it hitherto, so he will do still. And it is evident that the devil knows the vast advantage he has by it that makes him exceeding loath to let go his hold. It is strange what a disposition there is in many well-disposed and religious persons to fall in with and hold fast this notion. It is enough to astonish one that such multiplied plain instances of the failing of such supposed revelations in the event do not open everyone's eyes. I have seen so many instances of the failing of such impressions that they would almost furnish a history. I have been acquainted with them when made under all kinds of circumstances, and have seen them fail in the event when made with such circumstances as have been fairest and brightest and most promising, as when they have been made upon the minds of such as there was all reason to think were true saints, yea, eminent saints, and at the very time when they have had great divine discoveries and have been in the high exercise of true communion with God, and may with great strength and with great sweetness accompanied, and I have had reason to think with an excellent heavenly frame of spirit, yet continued and made with texts of Scripture that seems to be exceeding opposite, yea, many texts following one another, extraordinarily and wonderfully brought to the mind and with great power and majesty, and the impressions repeated over and over after prayer to be directed, and yet all has most manifestly come to nothing, to the full conviction of the persons themselves. And God has, in so many instances of late, in his providence, covered such things with darkness that one would think it should be enough quite to blank the expectations of such as have been ready to think highly of such things. It seems to be a testimony of God that he has no design of reviving revelations in his church, and a rebuke from him to the groundless expectations of it. It seems to me that scriptures, Zechariah 13 verse 5, is a prophecy concerning ministers of the gospel in the later and glorious day of the Christian church, which is evidently spoken of in this and the foregoing chapters. I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. The words I apprehend are to be interpreted in a spiritual sense. I am a husbandman. The work of ministers is very often in the New Testament compared to the business of husbandmen that take care of God's husbandry, to whom he lets out his vineyard and sends them forth to labor in his field, where one plants and another waters, one sows and another reaps. So ministers are called laborers in God's harvest. And as it is added, man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. So the work of a minister is very often in Scripture represented by the business of a shepherd or pastor. And whereas it is said, I am no prophet, but man taught me from my youth, it is as much as to say, I do not pretend to have received my skill whereby I am fitted for the business of a pastor or shepherd in the church of God by immediate inspiration, but by education, by being trained up to the business of human learning and instructions I have received from my youth or childhood by ordinary means. And why cannot we be contented with the divine oracles, that holy pure word of God which we have in such abundancy and such clearness now, since the canon of Scripture is completed? Why should we desire to have anything added to them by impulses from above? Why should not we rest in that standing rule that God has given to his church, which the apostle teaches us is surer than a voice from heaven? And why should we desire to make the scripture speak more to us than it does? Or why should any desire any higher kind of intercourse with heaven than that which is by having the Holy Spirit given in our sanctifying influences, infusing and exciting grace and holiness, love and joy, which is the highest kind of intercourse that the saints and angels in heaven have with God, and the chief excellency of the glorified man, Christ Jesus? Some that follow impulses and impressions go away with the notion that they do no other than follow the guidance of God's word and make the scripture their rule, because the impressions is made with the text of scripture that comes to their mind, though they take that text as it is impressed on their minds and improve it as a new revelation to all intents and purposes, or as the revelation of a particular thing that is now newly made, while the text in itself, as it is in the Bible, implies no such thing, and they themselves do not suppose that any such revelation was contended in it before. For instance, suppose that a text should come into a person's mind with strong impression. Acts 9, verse 6, arise and go into this city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And he should interpret it as an immediate signification of the will of God that he should now forthwith go to such a neighboring town, and as a revelation of the future event that there he should meet with a future discovery of his duty. If such things as these are revealed by the impression of these words, it is to all intents a new revelation, not the least because certain words of Scripture are made use of in the case. Here are propositions or truths entirely new that are supposed now to be revealed, which those words do not contain in themselves, and which till now there was no revelation of anywhere to be found in heaven or earth. These propositions, that it is God's mind and will that such a person by name should arise at such a time and go from such a place to such a place, and that there he should meet with discoveries, are entirely new propositions, wholly different from the propositions contained in that text of Scripture. They are no more contained or consequently implied in the words themselves, without a new revelation, than it is implied that he should arise and go to any other place, or that any other person should arise and go to that place. The propositions supposed to be now revealed are as really different from those contained in that scripture as they are from the propositions contained in that text, Genesis 5, verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. This is quite a different thing from the Spirit's enlightening the mind to understand the precepts or propositions of the Word of God and know what is contained and revealed in them and what consequences may justly be drawn from them, to see how they are applied in our case and circumstances, which is done without any new revelation, only by enabling the mind to understand and apply a revelation already made. Those texts of scriptures that speak of the children of God as led by the Spirit have been by some brought to defend a being guided by such impulses, as particularly those in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," in Galatians 5:18, "But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." But these texts themselves confute them that bring them, for it is evident that the leading of the Spirit which the Apostle speaks of is a gracious leading, or what is peculiar to the children of God, and that natural men cannot have, for he speaks of it as a sure evidence of their being the sons of God and not under the law, but a leading or directing a person by immediately revealing to him where he should go, or what shall hereafter come to pass, or what shall be the future consequence of his doing thus or thus, if there be any such thing in these days, is not the nature of the gracious leading of the Spirit of God that is peculiar to God's children. It is no more than a common gift. There is nothing in it but what natural men are capable of. And many of them have had in the days of inspiration. A man may have 10,000 such revelations and directions from the Spirit of God, and yet not have a jot of grace in his heart. It is no more than the gift of prophecy, which immediately reveals what will be or should be hereafter, and which is but a common gift, as the Apostle expressly shows, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 and 8. If a person has anything revealed to him from God, or is directed to anything by the voice from heaven, or a whisper, or words immediately suggested and put into his mind, there is nothing of the nature of grace merely in this. It is of the nature of a common influence of the Spirit, and is but dross in comparison of the excellency of that gracious leading of the Spirit that saints have. Such a way of being directed where one should go, and what he should do, is no more than what Balaam had from God, who from time to time revealed to him what he should do, and when he had done one thing, then directed him that he should do next. So that he was in this sense led by the Spirit for a considerable time. There is a more excellent way in which the Spirit of God leads sons of God that natural men cannot have, and that is by inclining them to do the will of God and go in the shining path of truth and Christian holiness from a holy heavenly disposition which the Spirit of God gives them and enlivens in them, which inclines them and leads them to those things which are excellent and agreeable to God's mind, whereby they are transformed by the renewing of their minds and prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, as in Romans 12, verse 2. Thus the Spirit of God does in a gracious manner teach the saints their duty, and teaches them in a higher manner than ever Balaam or Saul or Judas were taught, or any natural man is capable of, well, such. The Spirit of God enlightens them with respect to their duty by making their eyes single and pure, whereby the whole body is full of light. The sanctifying influences of the Spirit of God rectifies the taste of the soul, whereby it savors those things that are of God, and naturally relishes and delights in those things that are holy and agreeable to God's mind. And like one of the distinguishing tastes, chooses those things that are good and wholesome, and rejects those things that are evil. For the sanctified ear tries words, and the sanctified heart tries actions, as the mouth tastes meat. And thus the Spirit of God leads and guides the meek in his way agreeable to his promises. He enables them to understand the commands and counsels of his word, and rightly to apply them. Christ blames the Pharisees that they had not this holy distinguishing taste to discern and distinguish what was right and wrong. Luke chapter 12, verse 57. Yea, and why, even of your own selves, judge ye not what is right. The leading of the Spirit which God gives His children, which is peculiar to them, is that teaching them His statutes and causing them to understand the way of His precepts, which the psalmist so very often prays for, especially in the 119th Psalm, and not giving them new statutes and new precepts. He graciously gives them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. He causes them to understand the fear of the Lord, and so brings the blind by a way they knew not, and leads them in paths that they had not known, and makes darkness light before them and crooked things straight. So the assistance of the Spirit in praying and preaching seems by some to have been greatly misunderstood, and they have sought after a miraculous assistance of inspiration by the immediate suggestion of words to them by such gifts and influences of the Spirit in praying and teaching as the Apostle speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 and 26. Which many natural men had in those days, instead of a gracious, holy assistance of the Spirit of God, which is the far more excellent way, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, and 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. The gracious and most excellent kind of assistance of the Spirit of God in praying and preaching is not by immediate suggestion of words to the apprehension which may be with a cold dead heart, but by the warming the heart and filling it with a great sense of those things that are to be spoken of, and with holy affections, that sense and those affections may suggest words. Thus indeed the Spirit of God may be said indirectly and immediately to suggest words to us, to indite our petition for us, and to teach the preachers what to say. He fills the heart, and that fills the mouth, as we know that when men are greatly affected in any matter, and their hearts are very full, it fills them with matter for speech, and makes them eloquent upon that subject, and much more have spiritual affections this tendency, for many reasons that might be given. When a person is in a holy and lively frame in secret prayer, it will wonderfully supply him with matter and with expressions, as every true Christian knows, and so it will fill his mouth in Christian conversation. And it has the like tendency to assist a person in public prayer and preaching. And if he has these holy influences of the Spirit on his heart in a high degree, nothing in the world will have so great a tendency to make both the matter and manner of his public performances excellent and profitable. But since there is no immediate suggesting of words from the Spirit of God to be expected or desired, they who neglect and despise study and premeditation in order to a preparation of the pulpit in such an expectation are guilty of presumption. Though doubtless it may be lawful for some persons in some cases, and they may be called to it, to preach with very little study in the Spirit of God, by the heavenly frame of heart that He gives them, may enable them to do it to excellent purpose. Besides this most excellent way of the Spirit of God, assisting ministers in public performances, which, considered as the preacher's privilege, far exceeds inspiration, there is a common assistance which natural men may have in these days, and which the godly may have intermingled with gracious assistance, which is also very different from inspiration, and that is his assisting natural principles, as his assisting the natural apprehension, reason, memory, conscience, and natural affection. But to return to the head of impressions and immediate revelations, many lay themselves open to a delusion by expecting direction from heaven in this way and waiting for it. In such a case, it is easy for persons to imagine that they have it. They are perhaps at a loss concerning something, undetermined what they shall do or what course they should take in some affair, and they pray to God to direct them and make known to them His mind and will, and then, instead of expecting to be directed by being assisted in consideration of the rules of God's Word and their circumstances in God's providence, and to be enabled to look on things in a true light and justly to weigh them, they are waiting for some secret immediate influence on their minds, unaccountably swaying their minds and turning their thoughts or inclinations that way that God would have them go, and are observing their own minds to see what arises there, whether some texts of Scripture do not come into the mind, or whether some ideas or inward motions and disposition do not arise in something of an unaccountable manner that they may call a divine direction. Hereby they are exposed to two things. They lay themselves open to the devil and give him a fair opportunity to lead them where he pleases, for they stand ready to follow the first extraordinary impulse that they should have, groundlessly concluding it is from God, and they are greatly exposed to be deceived by their own imaginations, for such an expectation awakes and quickens the imagination, and that oftentimes is called an uncommon impression, that is no such thing, and they ascribe that to the agency of some invisible being that is owing only to themselves. Again, another way that many have been deceived is by drawing false conclusion from true premises. Many true and eminent saints have been led into mistakes and snares by arguing too much from this, namely, that they have prayed in faith and that oftentimes, when the premises are true, they have indeed been greatly assisted in prayer for such a particular mercy and have had the true spirit of prayer and exercise in their asking it of God. But they have concluded more from these premises than is a just consequence from them. That they have thus prayed is a sure sign that their prayer is accepted and heard, and that God will give a gracious answer according to his own wisdom, and that the particular thing that was asked shall be given, or that which is equivalent. This is a just consequence from it, but it is not inferred by any new revelation now made, but in the revelation that is made in God's Word, the promises made to the prayer of faith and the Holy Scriptures, but that God will answer them in that individual thing that they ask, if it be not a thing promised in God's Word, or they do not certainly know that it is that which will be most for the good of God's Church and advancement of Christ's kingdom and glory, nor whether it be best for them is more than can be justly concluded from it. If God remarkably meets one of his children while he is praying for a particular mercy of great importance for himself or some other person or any society of men, and does by the influence of his Spirit greatly humble him and empty him of self in his prayer, and manifest himself remarkably in his excellency, sovereignty, and his all-sufficient power and grace in Jesus Christ, and in a remarkable manner enables the person to come to him for that mercy, poor in spirit and with humble resignation to God, and with a great degree of faith in the divine sufficiency and of the sufficiency of Christ's meditation, that person has indeed a great deal the more reason to hope that God will grant that mercy than otherwise he would have. The greater probability is just inferred from all this that, agreeably to the promises of the Holy Scripture, the prayer is accepted and heard, and it is much more probable that a prayer that is heard will be returned with a particular mercy that is asked than one that is not heard. And there is no reason at all to doubt but that God sometimes especially enables to the exercises of faith when the minds of his saints are engaged in thoughts of and prayers for some particular blessing they greatly desire. That is, God is pleased especially to give them a believing frame, a sense of his fullness, and a spirit of humble dependency on him at such times when they are thinking of and praying for that mercy more than for other mercies. He gives them a particular sense of his ability to do that thing and of the sufficiency of his power to overcome such and such obstacles, and the sufficiency of his mercy and of the blood of Christ for the removal of the guilt that is in the way of the bestowment of such a mercy in particular. When this is the case, it makes the probability still much greater than God intends to bestow the particular mercy sought in his own time and his own way. But there is nothing of the nature of a revelation in the case, but only a drawing rational conclusions from the particular manner and circumstances of the ordinary gracious influences of God's Spirit. And as God is pleased sometimes to give his saints particular exercises of faith in his sufficiency with regard to particular mercies they seek, So he is sometimes pleased to make use of his word in order to it, and helps the acting of faith with respect to such a mercy by text of Scripture, that especially exhibits the sufficiency of God's power or mercy in such a like case, or speak of such a manner of the exercise of God's strength and grace. The strengthening of their faith in God's sufficiency in this case is therefore a just improvement of such Scriptures. It is no more than what those Scriptures, as they stand in the Bible, hold forth just cause for, but to take them as new whispers or revelations from heaven is not making a just improvement of them. If persons have thus a spirit of prayer remarkably given them concerning a particular mercy from time to time, so as evidently to be assisted to act faith in God in that particular, in a very distinguishing manner, the argument in some cases may be very strong that God does design to grant that mercy, not from any revelation now made of it, but from such a kind and manner of the ordinary influence of His Spirit with respect to that thing. But here a great deal of caution and circumspection must be used in drawing inferences of this nature. There are many ways that persons may be misled or deluded. The ground on which some expect that they shall receive the thing that they have asked for is rather a strong imagination than any true humble faith in the divine sufficiency. They have a strong persuasion that the thing shall be granted, which they can give no reason for without any remarkable discovery of that glory and fullness of God in Christ that is the ground of faith. And sometimes the confident persons have that their prayers shall be answered is only a self-righteous confidence and no true faith. They have a high conceit of themselves as eminent saints and special favorites of God, and have also a high conceit of their prayers that they have made, because they are much enlarged and affected in them, and hence they are positive in it that the thing will come to pass. And sometimes, when only they have conceived such a notion, they grow stronger and stronger in it, and this, they think, is from an immediate divine hand upon their minds to strengthen their confidence, whereas it is only by their dwelling in their minds on their own excellency and high experiences and great assistances, whereby they look brighter and brighter in their own eyes. Hence it is found by observation and experience that nothing in the world exposes so much to enthusiasm as spiritual pride and self-righteousness. In order to drawing a just inferences from the supposed assistance we have had in prayer for a particular mercy and judging of the probability of the bestowment of that individual mercy, many things must be considered. We must consider the importance of the mercy sought and the principle whence we so earnestly desire it, how far it is good and agreeable to the mind and will of God, the degree of love to God that we exercise in our prayer, the degree of discovery that is made of the divine sufficiency, and the degree in which our assistance is manifestly distinguishing, which with respect to that mercy. And there is nothing of greater importance in the argument than the degree of humility, poverty of spirit, self-emptiness, and resignation to the holy will of God, which God gives us the exercise of in our seeking that mercy, praying for a particular mercy. With much of these things, I have often seen blessed with a remarkable bestowment of the particular thing asked for. From what has been said, we may see how God may only by the ordinary gracious influences of His Spirit sometimes give His saints special hope, reason to hope, for the bestowment of a particular mercy they desire and have prayed for, and which we may suppose He oftentimes gives eminent saints that have great degrees of humility and much communion with God. And here I humbly conceive some eminent servants of Jesus Christ have appeared in the Church of God that we read of in ecclesiastical stories have been led into a mistake, and through want of distinguishing such things as these from immediate revelations, have thought that God has favored them in some instances with the same kind of divine influences that the apostles and prophets had of old. End of chapter 25.